Boy, if that doesn't bless your blesser, you better take it back. That was good. That was good. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, Lord is good. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So we just want to give an opportunity just to give a testimony for the Lord. If you've got a testimony that you'd just like to encourage others with, now would be a great time. Anybody have a testimony? Jed? Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes, sir, Josh. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Abby? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Mrs. Davidson. I saw a hand over on this side. Joe. Amen. Amen. Really, that is a really, even though all the situation was misdiagnosed, it's still an answer to prayer. Amen. Amen. I saw a hand back here. Jennifer? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's amazing when you start asking God to open a window of opportunity to witness or to talk to somebody, He'll do it. He'll do it. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have a testimony? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. All the way in the back. Okay, he said his uncle fell out of a tree and his back is doing much, much better. He just wants to praise the Lord for that. Wonderful. Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We've been going over parables on Sunday nights. It's been a while since we've preached a parable. I'm constantly stretched as I study the parables. We're going to be reading starting in chapter 19, verse 27. The Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration where the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Verse 1 of chapter 20, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall he receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and the likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that that is thine, and go thy way. I will give it unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Excuse me. You know, it's hard to start right in chapter 20, where Jesus starts the parable, without looking first to see what caused him to start giving this parable. And what happens is that Jesus had just been talking about how difficult it is for a rich man to get into heaven. He had just said that it's harder for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. And somebody asked me, said, well, what's our hope? How can it be possible for us to get saved? Jesus gives the answer that I just lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. He said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But then Peter realizes there's a vast difference in somebody that is rich and the 12 apostles that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this perception, he asks the question that leads to the giving of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. He asks this, what about those of us that are sacrificing for you, Lord? Now, many times, Peter speaks before he thinks. That's one of Peter's kind of characteristics, if you will. But I don't think necessarily he was wrong here. I think we need to be careful, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, that pride does not enter into really what Peter is saying there. But isn't it true that those that devote their life, and I'm not talking about vocational ministry, I'm talking about somebody that decides that they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to dedicate their lives to living for Him no matter what vocation God calls them to. So I think it's the right question that Peter asks. He says, listen, Lord, what about those of us that are sacrificing? Or even those that are called to vocational ministry? And you think, boy, you know, it'd be great if I could go and get another job. But by the way, I want to be very careful. And I kind of have a problem when pastors or Christian school teachers or anybody in the ministry starts talking about how they're never going to get rich being in the ministry. I'll tell you, because I think that many times what we're telling the next generation is, hey, I'd probably be happier if I was chasing money somewhere. And I'll tell you, I have so many blessings. I'm having such a great time in the ministry. I'd want every young person, I pray that every young person is called into the ministry because it's a great place to live your life. And by the way, we're not starving. Amen? But Peter had surrendered everything. And he saw, he was quick to see the contrast between the wealthy ruler that Jesus had been talking about and, of course, these poor disciples. And so he says, we've forsaken all and followed thee, and so what are we going to get there for? And Jesus gave them the marvelous promise of rewards in this life and in the next. They would even share thrones when he established his kingdom. You know, whatever good things they had forsaken for his sake, they would be returned to them a hundredfold. In other words, they were not making sacrifices. What were they doing? They were making investments. But not all the dividends would be received in this life. However, Jesus detected in Peter's question, I believe, the possibility of maybe a wrong motive for service. Listen, what can I get out of serving you, Lord? I'm not saying that's what Peter was saying, but I think there's a temptation sometimes to say, well, what can I get, Lord, from you? So the Lord added a warning that some who were first in their own eyes would be last in the judgment, and some who were last would end up first. And so then Jesus goes on to amplify this truth in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And so that's what we have to understand. Before we ever start talking about the actual parable, you've got to understand why he's giving that parable. And it's to answer Peter's question. Lord, what about those of us that have surrendered everything? Now, many people, I think, are confused about this parable. You say that every time you talk about a parable. I tell you, if you go to Stephen said he had 2,000 books in his library. I guarantee if you went and read, if every one of those was a commentary, and you went and read about that, you'd have almost 2,000 different ideas about what this parable means. But I think one of the things that is most prevalent that I see, and I think is wrong, is that a lot of people try to equate this parable with salvation. Or even rewards. Their logic proceeds as follows. The message in verse 16, the last will be first and the first will be last, is that no matter how long or how hard a believer works during his lifetime, the reward of eternal life will be the same given to all. An eternity of bliss in heaven, in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so even they would say the thief on the cross, whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession and faith in Christ, received the same reward of eternal life, if you will, as the Apostle Paul. But of course, Scripture also teaches that there are different rewards for different services, right? I guess I take umbrage with that because of my background. I grew up, as many of you know, as a Roman Catholic. And I was taught, either implicitly or explicitly, that in order to get to heaven, I was going to have to be good. I was going to have to work my way to heaven. And so anytime that I catch it, even a sniff, if you will, of somebody telling me, even in a parable, that you have to work your way to heaven, I am convinced immediately that can't be the right interpretation. Because why would the Lord use a parable to illustrate heavenly truths and convey the idea that these people were out in the field working for their salvation? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. The parable has nothing to do with salvation. I don't believe the Lord would confuse people about this issue of works and grace. Go out to the vineyard and earn your salvation. What? We don't earn our salvation. And I don't believe the Lord would use that parable to teach a truth while confusing those listening to Him. And so the parable has nothing to do with salvation. The penny, the denarius that's used here, is about a day's wage in that time. And while it doesn't represent salvation, because no one can work for it, by the way, it's not a parable talking about rewards either. For we're not all going to receive the same reward. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, according to 1 Corinthians 3:8. So I believe that parable is emphasizing a right attitude then in service. Listen, it's important to note that there were actually two kinds of workers hired that day. If you go back through, and we're not going to take time right now to read it, but the first group, the people that were hired at the very beginning, were what? Hired under contract. Do you ever think about that? The owner of the vineyard went to the marketplace where people would have been gathered. That's not an unusual thing. This is obviously the Lord using things that would be very, very familiar to His hearers. And so He would go to the marketplace where people who were waiting for day labor jobs would be waiting. And so He goes there, and rather than just going out, they say, "Listen, how much are you going to pay me?" And so what did the good man say? He said, "I'm going to give you a day's wage, a full penny." Now, I know in our mind, when we think, "You're going to pay me a penny to work out in the field all day long?" But that's not it at all. Maybe if I could put it this way, what if he said, "I'd give you $100 to go out there and work all day long?" You say, "Hey, that might be pretty good." So they went out there. Now remember, they didn't have the John Deere combine. They didn't have the tools or the technology that we have today for farming. It was hot. It was hard labor. It was work intensive. It was back-breaking. And there were they were going to be out there hour after hour after hour working their self into exhaustion. By the way, this explains, I believe, why the householder told his people to pay the last people first. Why? When he came back to the marketplace the other three times, what did he say? "Go out and work and I'll pay you what's right." They didn't say, "Yeah, what is right? I'm not going out there until you tell me." They said, "Okay, I'm trusting in your character as the owner of the vineyard, to give me what is best for me." And so they went. And so when it was time to pay, he wanted those who were hired first, who insisted on the contract, to see how much he paid the workers who were hired later. It was one way that the owner could show those workers how truly generous he really was. Now put yourself in a place of those workers who were hired first but paid last. They each expected a penny, say $100, whatever it might be. Because That's what they agreed upon to accept. And by the way, they were glad to get that kind of wage when it started out. Isn't that right? But imagine their surprise when they saw the laborers who were hired last each receiving a penny. They only worked an hour and they got $100. Man, I'm going to get maybe $400 or $500 at this rate. But then the 3 o'clock workers also received that same amount. And maybe they thought, well, instead of $400, maybe I'll just get $200. They kind of cut their wage in half when they saw how much that guy's getting paid. And then the men last in line quickly recalculated their wages, as I said. But now the owner gave them one penny each, what I'm calling the equivalent of $100. And boy, did they start to complain. Are you kidding me? What are you talking? Listen, those guys only worked an hour, and we worked all day long. That's not fair. Wait a second. You made me go under contract. You're the ones that said, listen, what am I going to get out of this deal if I go and work for you? Do you see where motives are being examined in this? Let me take it to the spiritual now and bring it to where we're at today. You see, remember, Peter is asking the question, what's in it for us, Lord, for those of us that have sacrificed everything? Are you serving the Lord because He's promised to provide for you? Are you looking to somehow harness God's blessing and say, listen, God, I will serve you if you'll do this for me? You say, well, I don't really say it that way. But how is it then that we approach ministry sometimes? How is it that we approach serving the Lord? Say, Lord, listen, if you do this, if you can get rid of my car, or if you can get rid of my debt, if you can do those things, then I'll go and serve you. Or maybe we just say, Lord, as long as I don't have to suffer, as long as I don't have to in any way really do without, then I'll serve you. And I'm afraid that we have kind of an armchair Christianity where it says, listen, as long as I don't have to be uncomfortable, I'll serve the Lord with all my heart. But if it gets to the point where we say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you for the results. Listen, you could take away everything and I might look like Job before it's all said and done, but I'm still going to glorify you. Listen, that was what the other three groups were saying. It doesn't matter what you pay me, I'm just serving you because of your character. Listen, that ought to be our response to God's calling in our life. God, it doesn't matter where you send me. It doesn't matter how you use me. It doesn't matter what you give me. But Lord, I'm trusting in your perfect character to take care of me and to use me in your vineyard. That's the point. That's the point. It's not what we can get out of God. It's what we can give to God, knowing because of who He is, He'll take care of us. I think in that one way we can understand if we can see that God is infinitely generous and gracious, and He's always going to give us better than we deserve. If we can see that in God, then I think maybe we can understand maybe a little the perils that were hidden in Peter's question in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Listen, I think one thing we need to be careful is not to suppose that we're going to get something more if we really do not deserve it. Oh, listen, I'm sacrificing. I know God's going to bless me. I read about somebody that put themselves in massive debt, and now they were just praying that God was going to get them. Listen, God could do something for that person, all right? But just because you're a servant of the Lord doesn't make it all right to be a poor steward of our money. Okay? And so what I'm saying is that we shouldn't really suppose upon God that He's going to give us more than what we deserve. But you know, if we put ourselves in His control, doesn't He always truly give us more than we deserve? You say, well, how do you get around that? It's all about motivation. It's all about motive. Why are you serving the Lord? If you're serving Him because you trust Him, I believe He's going to bless you. But if you're trying to serve Him so that you can harness what He will give you, then I think you're going to be sorely disappointed. Oh, but listen, I have such talent and I have such ability and I use it for Him. I'm in the vineyard. Well, listen, if you think you're something special for God, chances are you're going to be in the back of the line, getting paid last in this context for your service. Still, by the way, that penny was more than they deserved. And so He was gracious. So there's a danger in pride. What are we going to get? Asked Peter. And the warning of this parable was simple. How do you know that you're going to have anything? When it comes to the rewards that God will give, those first in their own eyes, and many times in the eyes of others, by the way, may end up last. However, don't get discouraged. For those who consider themselves unprofitable servants may end up first in line. And I wonder how many soft-spoken women that are prayer warriors will receive rewards that, not just women, but even just humble men that are faithful and consistent in their walk with the Lord will receive blessings and rewards that those that have the honor and privilege of opening and sharing God's Word may never receive. Why? This parable tells us because they are little in their own eyes, but they are faithful and consistent. Also, I believe we must be careful not to criticize God and feeling like we've been left out. Listen, had the early morning workers trusted the owner and not asked for an agreement, the owner, I believe, would have given him much more than just a penny. He was generous, but they would not trust him. They did not rejoice that others received more. Instead, they were jealous and complained. And the goodness of the owner did not lead them to repentance. Instead, it revealed the true character of their hearts. They were selfish. Can I tell you, we are selfish as human beings. I want my way. I like it when things go my way. And I don't like to be told no, and I don't like when things don't go the way that I have it planned out. And listen, I'm not the only one because I'm talking to people who are just like me, who like things to go the way they like them to go. But whenever we find a complaining servant, we know that he's not fully yielded then to the master's will. And so I have to be reminded, and so do you, that God knows best. And that when we're working in His vineyard, we can trust Him to give us the blessings and the provision that we need to accomplish His will in our lives. But can I tell you, I believe that's the primary application. I'm just going to take maybe 2 minutes more and give you a secondary application, and it's this. This story involves expectation. Do you know one of the quickest ways to destroy a relationship is to have high, or what I call invisible expectations? You say, what's an invisible expectation? That's when you think that you have an expectation of something or someone that you never even tell anyone. You just assume. Let me tell you, let me give you an example. Many times in marriage, when couples first start living together, and they start getting to know each other, and suddenly she realizes that he doesn't do everything like her daddy used to do it. And there's a problem then. What? And he doesn't even know what the problem is. But listen, it goes both ways. And she doesn't do things just like mama used to do it. There are some expectations that the other ones didn't even know about, and now they are failing in their expectations. Now, there are some visible expectations, right? Listen, there's counseling that goes on before people get married. They talk and they say, what's your hopes and what's your dreams? Certainly there's the biblical role models that God's given us, and those are visible. But any time that we have an expectation that we've not clearly defined to someone, and it's not just in the marriage, it can be in the workplace. It can be in just a relationship with a friend. Oh, I thought you were going to do this. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? And what happens then is then that person's estimation in your eyes comes down then because they didn't meet your high expectation. Which is often ludicrous because you never even told that person you had that expectation. That's why I call it an invisible expectation. And what happens the next time that they don't meet that expectation? They're brought down again. And you can very easily start to have a critical spirit towards someone that does not meet your expectations. Now, what's interesting to me is we have no problem putting high expectations on others. But listen, don't put any kind of expectations on me. So I found I just have low expectations for everybody. You're not disappointed that way. No, the truth of the matter is, bring that back to God then. God, I'm expecting you to do this for me. And when he doesn't do it the way that you thought he should do it, or he doesn't perform in the way that you think he should, what happens? He is brought down in his, really in your estimation of who he is. And let me tell you, God is great, whether or not he meets your expectation. And he is faithful, and he is loving, and he is just, and he is God. And so as we look at the laborers in the vineyard, I think we can learn that we ought to examine our motivation on why we are living for the Lord. And then secondly, we must be very careful about having invisible expectations that are going to cause us not only to bring down the Lord off of his throne, but to bring people down in our estimation when we have unrealistic or high expectations or any expectations that we're not willing to share. If you find yourself starting to say, I thought you, there's a problem right there. It's better to start out saying, listen, next time, would you? And give them what you would hope they would do. And then if they don't do it, then it's at least open between the both of you. But between you and God, you know what? We don't have that ability because God knows what's best. And so when we go to God, we say, God, instead of saying, I thought you, I had hoped that you would, but Lord, your will, not mine. Had those men trusted God in his character, I believe they could have walked away with $300 or $400 that day, denarii. But they said, God, I'm locking you in because I don't know that you're trustworthy. Listen, trust God. Look at your motivation and think about those expectations that you have of others and of God. And I promise if you do those things, you'll cause this parable to be profitable in your life. Let's pray.